Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, the verses 26 through 40. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Dear friends, the Bible contains many conversion stories. Think, for example, of the conversion of Manasseh in the Old Testament, or the conversion of Lydia, the conversion of Saul, later to become Paul, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But one of the most well-known is the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's to this story that I would like to draw your attention this morning. The theme for the sermon is the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ. And we'll consider first the explanation for his faith, and secondly the evidence of his faith. The events of our text took place immediately after Philip's missionary journey to Samaria. This journey was very successful. We have a summary of the effect of his ministry there in chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. There Luke writes, And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip preached to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans responded en masse. Now this was quite astounding. For centuries, the Jews had nothing whatsoever to do with the Samaritans, even though they were distantly related. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They regarded them as half-heathen. But with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that began to change. Now the Samaritans were engrafted into the Church of Christ. The Church, which hitherto consisted mainly of Jews, was starting to embrace men, women, and children of all races. Then one day, something unexpected happened. The Lord sent an angel to Philip to tell him to leave. We read in verse 26, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Gaza was the southernmost of the five cities of the ancient Philistines, located 2.5 miles from the Mediterranean Sea and about 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It was the last major stopping point before crossing over the desert to Egypt. In Philip's day, there were two highways that went from Jerusalem to Gaza. One went straight west via the village of Lydda. The other, which was less traveled, extended southward from Jerusalem to Hebron, through a stretch of desert, and then westward to Gaza. Philip was instructed to take the second, less traveled route. Now, at first glance, this appears rather surprising. Why would the Lord tell Philip to leave Samaria when everything was going so well? And why would he tell him to walk along a highway that went through a desert? Should he not go to a place where there were many people? Why here? Philip did not know the answer to these questions, but like an obedient servant, he did as he was commanded. He made his way to Jerusalem and started walking along the less traveled and therefore very lonely stretch of highway that went from Jerusalem to Gaza. After some time, Philip heard a noise. It was the sound of a chariot or carriage coming up behind him. Sitting or standing in the chariot was a man. Luke, in verse 27, reveals four things about him. First, he was from Ethiopia. Ethiopia is the Greek name roughly corresponding to the land of Cush in the Old Testament. It was a large region located along the Nile River, south of the land of Egypt. Secondly, we learn here that he was a eunuch. A eunuch is an emasculated man. In ancient times, it was customary for high officials to become eunuchs, especially those who kept the harem of the king. But the word that is used here can also be used to describe a high official, emasculated or not, so we cannot come to any hard and fast conclusions. Thirdly, he was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. The word Candace, contrary to popular belief, is not a proper name. It is a title which was used to designate the head of state in Ethiopia, something like the title Pharaoh designates the head of state in Egypt. In ancient times, Ethiopia was ruled by a king who was believed to be the offspring of the gods. Because of his divine status, it was considered beneath his dignity to perform the routine duties of state. These were carried out by his mother, who was called the Candace. This man was in charge of her treasury. Today we would say he was the finance minister, which meant he had a very high position and was probably extremely wealthy. Fourthly, we learn here that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now this is remarkable. Although this man lived in a heathen nation, he was a believer in the God of Israel. How he came to believe in the God of Israel, we do not know. We know that hundreds of years earlier, the Queen of Sheba, the Old Testament name for this region, came to visit King Solomon and was very impressed with his wisdom. It is quite possible that as a result of this visit, there took root in Ethiopia a community of God-fearers, as they were called, men and women who were not Jews, but who feared and worshipped the God of Israel. Historical records also indicate that many Jews settled in Egypt and in Ethiopia and established synagogues in these places. And so it is possible that this man came to believe through the Jewish communities in his homeland. But we cannot say for sure. Whatever the case, this man was a believer. He believed in the God of Israel and had come to Jerusalem to worship him. And now, presumably, he was on his way home. As he passed by, Philip, who was well versed in the scriptures, heard the man read Isaiah 53. Apparently, this man, perhaps while he was in Jerusalem, had purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah and was reading it out loud, as was the custom in those days, probably in order to pass the time. Just then, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go after the chariot. At last, Philip understood why the Lord had brought him to this deserted place. It was to speak to this man about the Lord Jesus. And so, approaching the man's chariot, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" In response to Philip's question, the man said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Notice that this man did not try to cover up his ignorance. He didn't say, "Well, of course I understand what I am reading. What do you take me for?" He admitted that he did not. Then, sensing that Philip knew something that he did not, the man invited Philip to come and sit with him. And Philip accepted his invitation. As soon as he was in the chariot, the man explained his difficulty. He had been reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now these words are slightly different from what we find in our Bibles, because the man was reading from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, but the substance is the same. Whatever the case, after reading these words, the man was puzzled. He wanted to know whether Isaiah was speaking about himself or about some other man. What prompted him to ask this question? Well, we cannot say for sure. Remember, this man had just come from Jerusalem. While he was there, he undoubtedly heard debates between Christians and Jews concerning Jesus of Nazareth. The Christians believed he was the Messiah, and to prove their claim, they pointed to Isaiah 53 and many other passages from the Word of God, which, in their view, clearly indicated that he was. Was Jesus not like a lamb which was being led to the slaughter? Did he not remain silent before his accusers? Was his life not taken away from him when he died on the cross? To counter these claims, the Jews said that Isaiah 53 was not about Jesus at all. It was about Isaiah himself, and perhaps some of the other prophets. Isaiah was describing here the persecution that he and the other prophets had to endure on account of the word. And the man listened to these debates with interest. And perhaps that is why he purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah, so he could read it for himself and come to his own conclusion on the matter. But having read the chapter, the man did not know what to think. And so he asked Philip, "Was Isaiah speaking about himself or about someone else?" Seizing the opportunity, Philip then proceeded to tell the man about Jesus. We read in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." The word "preached" here is the same word from which we get the English word "evangelize," which means good news. Philip, in other words, told the man the good news about Jesus. Now, we do not know exactly what he said or what passages he spoke about. Most likely he started with the verses in question and then branched out to other verses and more verses until eventually the man was convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah and he embraced him as his Savior and Lord. Now, we learn here something about faith. What is faith? That is the question that is asked in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we confess that true faith consists of two parts. First, it consists of a certain or sure knowledge. Faith is not a feeling, nor is it something that is breathed into you out of nowhere. Faith is grounded in and based on knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures. In order to have faith, there are certain things you need to know. And what are these things? Our Catechism tells us, all that God has revealed to us in His Word. By means of this statement, the Catechism is not saying that we have to know the entire Bible from cover to cover, much less to understand the entire Bible. Even the greatest theologians do not understand the entire Bible. The Bible contains many mysteries which will not fully be revealed until the Lord comes again in glory. Nor our catechism here is simply saying that we have to know the basics. And what are the basics? Well, they are summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, which is cited in question and answer 23. There in the Apostles' Creed, we confess some basic truths about God. That is, that He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. that each of these persons has a specific task or function. God the Father is our Creator. God the Son is our Redeemer. God the Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier. We confess also some basic truths about the Church, about the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And all of these things are the basic truths of the Gospel. And in order to be saved, we must know these things. And we must not only know them, but we must also embrace them. We must believe in them. We must, as our catechism says, hold them for truth. The second part of faith is an assured confidence. Faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence, which our catechism says the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Our catechism here reminds us that we must not only know the truth and embrace the truth, but we must also place our firm hope and trust in it. We must believe that all that is offered in the Gospel, the remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation, is also offered to me. And that not on the basis of anything in me, for there is nothing in me, but only by grace, on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We see this clearly illustrated in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. This man heard Philip preach to him about Jesus. We do not know exactly what Philip said about Jesus, but most likely he told him everything he needed to know. He told him who he was, the only begotten Son of God. He told him about his conception and birth, his suffering and death, his resurrection and his second coming. He told him why he came and how he, a sinner, can be saved. Philip told this man everything that he needed to know. And this man believed. Now, to be sure, this belief did not come from himself. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can cause a sinner to believe. And so it is here also. The Holy Spirit worked faith in this man's heart, such that he embraced the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. My friends, can you also testify of this? Has the Holy Spirit done this also in your life? Oh, if not, take instruction from this man. He heard about Jesus for the first time, and he embraced him and believed on him. Oh, that you may do the same before it is too late. The eunuch therefore came to faith by the word of God, as it was preached by Philip. And what was the evidence of this faith? We turn to that under our second point. There are many people today who claim to have faith in Christ, but in many cases their claims are false. Why is that? Well, because there is no evidence. They simply go on living as they always have. There is no change in their habits, their lifestyle, or their attitudes. But that was not the case here. This eunuch displayed several evidences of true saving faith. And what are these evidences? Well, first of all, he asked to be baptized. As Philip and the eunuch traveled to Gaza, the eunuch noticed some water. It may have been a creek, or even a pool of water. We do not know. All we know is that he saw some water. And immediately he asked Philip what hindered him from being baptized. Evidently, in his discourse, Philip spoke to this man about baptism. He taught him about the institution of baptism, that just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus commanded his disciples to go out into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He also taught him the meaning of baptism, that it was a sign and seal of God's covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Knowing this, this man wanted to know if anything prevented him from being baptized. In response, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so we see that Philip's sermon bore fruit. He tried to convince this man that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and he did. He openly confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And upon hearing this confession, the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop, and he and Philip proceeded into the water, and he was baptized as a sign that he belonged to Christ. My friends, have we made a similar confession? What God wants and what He demands is that we make a confession of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we come to embrace Him as our Lord and Savior. Have you done that? This is a mark of true saving faith. The person who has true saving faith confesses Him before man. Secondly, this man experienced great joy. We read in verse 39 that when they, that is Philip and the eunuch, were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice what our text says here. It says that the Lord caught away Philip. What does this mean? Well, we do not know for sure. Somehow the Lord took Philip and transported him from the scene, leaving this man all alone. Now, one might think that this man would have been afraid, but not so. He rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? Because he knew that his sins were forgiven, and that he had received the gift of everlasting life. And the fact that Philip was taken away so suddenly only confirmed him in this. Only Christ could have done such a great miracle. And therefore, he rejoiced. Well, my friends, what about you this morning? Do you rejoice? Is your faith characterized by rejoicing? Some people seem to think that the ultimate mark of piety is sorrow. Sorrow over our sins and shortcomings. And there is, of course, some truth to that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who mourn. Yes, the child of God is one who mourns. But he is also one who rejoices in the salvation of the Lord. And that is the case also here. This eunuch rejoiced. He rejoiced in God. He was thankful to God for saving him and making him an heir of eternal life. This joy was an evidence of his faith. But thirdly, he spread the word to others. Whenever someone comes to know Christ as his Savior, he wants to tell other people. He doesn't have to go door to door and tell everyone on the street necessarily. But when the occasion arises, he wants to tell others about what the Lord has done for his soul. And he does that not to boast, not to attract attention to himself, but so that others might share in his joy. And this is also what the Ethiopian did. Although this is not stated in the text explicitly, it is certainly implied. One can well imagine that upon returning to his home, when people asked him about his trip, the eunuch told them how he had come to faith in Jesus. It's quite possible that through this man's witness, a Christian church was established in Ethiopia. In fact, one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, confirms this in one of his writings. Whatever the case, by means of this man's conversion, the gospel was carried to the very heart of Africa. Slowly but surely, men from every tongue and tribe and nation were being gathered into the Church of Jesus Christ. In this, we see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Several times, the Old Testament speaks of the conversion of the Ethiopians. For example, Psalm 68, verse 31. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Psalm 87, verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. Isaiah 45, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. The scriptures are clear. One day the people of Ethiopia, at that time considered to be at the very edge of the world, would gather together with the chosen people of God. Together they will stand before God as members of the same church, praising His name forever and ever. And we see the beginning of that right here in our text. Through this one man, the gospel came to Ethiopia, and many came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then that this eunuch had true faith. This was evident in his confession, in his joy and in his witness. And now, my friends, what about you and me this morning? Do we also have evidence of true saving faith? Oh, we may not have very much evidence. And what evidence we do have may be very imperfect. But the question is not whether you have much evidence or little evidence. The question is whether there is any evidence at all. There are a lot of people today who claim to have true faith, but they show little evidence of it. Maybe you are one of them. Remember then the parable of the vine and the branches. In the vine there are two kinds of branches, those that bear fruit and those that do not. The branches that bear fruit the husbandman prunes so that they will bear more fruit. The branches that do not bear fruit he cuts off and throws into the fire. My friend, what kind of branch are you this morning? Oh, may God grant that we all, like this eunuch, may be fruitful branches in the vine. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Now, until next week, may the Lord be with you.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.